The seventh chapter of Ruth's Gospel, this is verse 2. I trust if the Lord helps me to follow the line that I think he has laid upon my soul, that we might be able to read a few verses, whether I should read them just now or as we come to them, where we seek the Lord's help for them. The seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, we have mourned to you and you have not wept. But John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Down towards the end of the chapter, verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I feel impressed, dear brethren, to follow in some simple way the line that was suggested in the meetings yesterday. The line, simply, without trying to go over any of it, is the blessed activity of the grace of God. And if we are going to speak in this fashion tonight, we cannot help but continue to make some reference to the vessel of grace. We well know, as I look round, I think I'm entitled to say, we well know that the four Gospels have varied presentations. Some simple suggestion on that line was made in the course of the meetings one time yesterday. But very simply, in Matthew's Gospel, our Blessed Lord is presented as the vessel for divine administration. In Mark's Gospel, he is the vessel of testimony. Obviously, as was emphasized in the meetings yesterday, in Luke's Gospel, he is the vessel of grace. In John's Gospel, presented as he is, we say reverently, he is the vessel of glory, because the glory of God shines in him. We could say other things about the presentation of our Blessed Lord in the varied Gospels. And it's good to have our souls satiated with the apprehension and appreciation of him. Because this thing that was referred to yesterday in the 5th of Luke, by our own blessed Lord as the new garment, Christianity, in contrast to Judaism, is what it is because the center and foundation and topstone of it is the Christ of God. It was suggested yesterday, rightly, that Christianity is not a modification of Judaism, neither is it a patch on the old garment. Christianity is a new thing entirely. But blessed be God, you and I, by the Spirit of God, are taught from the Word of God that everything relative to this that displaces as well as supersedes the law system is what it is because Christ is who he is. And I say to my young brethren tonight, if you don't get anything else at any time, get yourself steeped through the Word of God in the teaching concerning the person of your blessed Lord and Savior. I remember I hadn't been converted very long. Some of you heard me say yesterday I was converted in my 17th year. I say thank God I was. The earlier you're converted in the goodness of God, dependent entirely, of course, upon the coming of our Lord, the more time you've got to get into the Word of God, get into the Word of God, and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessed thing to be a Christian, in the true sense of the word. A Christian, a personal believer in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're young. I remember we used to sing up in the north at one time, it's grand to be a Christian when you're young. And it's grand, of course, to be a Christian when you're older too, thank God. So here, everything hangs upon the Christ of God. And God would focus your attention and mine upon him. And there's a blessed juncture arrived at in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, in a measure, in one sense of it, is wider in its blessed scope than the Gospel of Matthew. That's why you're sitting here tonight as a Christian, if you are a Christian, because the Gospel is wider than the Gospel of Matthew, because the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in its bearing, addresses those who had a place in the ways of God. But when we come to Luke's Gospel, I was just thinking today when my mind was running along these blessed lines that we've got the true Joseph in Luke's Gospel. Or you might say, what do you mean when you say we've got the true Joseph in Luke's Gospel? Well, if you go into the Old Testament, into the 49th of the book of Genesis, and read what Jacob has to say in regard to what would befall his sons in the last days, you'll come across this blessed expression that Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, his branches run over the wall. If you want to know what that means, it simply means this, that the legal system of Judaism cannot contain the grace of God. Judaism, Jewry, Israel is too small, and the grace of God is too large, and it's bound to come over the wall. And it takes you in, and it takes me in, thank God. It takes us all in. And the gospel of the grace of God has addressed itself to us, thank God, for every one of us in this room who's come under the power and the conviction of the Spirit in regard to this blessed testimony in such wise that you've trusted Jesus as your own precious Savior and you're glad to confess him as your Lord. Oh yes, it's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's a grand thing to be saved. And so the grace of God is presented in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, extends to you and to me. You might say, well, what's that about that? Well, you see, you and I are Gentiles. And the grace of God is so large, jury cannot contain it, and it goes over the wall and reaches you and reaches me, and thank God, countless myriads more. And the way that he's taken is indescribably blessed. Verse just, in a sense, jumps into my mind, can't help it, so to speak. The grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared. It's appeared in the person of the Son of God. It's appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation bringing. And that's just what we needed. Salvation bringing. And it brings it within the reach of all men. Thank God if you've got it. Have you got it? Have you lads got it? You can only say, yes, I've got it, if you've got him. And how do you get him? By saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I trust thee as my own precious Savior. And the grace of God has come just the right way. And in the verses we've read, I'm just going to touch one or two of these things in Luke 7. Then we'll have to get on. In verse 29, then I read, first of all, and all the people that heard him and the publicans, not the language, justified God. Justified God. Being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God. What does that mean? Well, you see, if you talked about the justifying of the sinner by faith, I might be able to answer the question. If a sinner is justified, of course, he's made right. Or he's declared to be right before God. But if we justify God, we don't make God right, but we declare that he's right in the way that he's drawn near to me. He's come just the right way. And how has he come? Not by rending the heavens and emblazoning them, so to speak, with some mighty and miraculous phenomenon. Oh, says the prophet in the Old Testament, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. Thank God he's come down. He hasn't rent the heavens. He's come down quietly. He's come down serenely. He's come down in the blessedness of infinite grace, and he's cradled himself as a babe in a manger. That's Luke's gospel, isn't it? I don't dwell on that, but I only emphasize that God has come near to us in the grace of incarnation. But if he's come near to us in the grace of incarnation, it's in view of, and it's in order to, bringing us near to him. And so, here are the publicans. Here are the people. They've hearkened to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ in the context relative to John Baptist. There's no time to dwell on John Baptist tonight. And they've accepted the testimony. And they've declared that God is right in the way that he's approached them. And he's approached them in this way, condemning them utterly and unsparingly. And when they went into the waters of baptism, John's baptism, they were saying, what God says about us is absolutely true. And in going through the waters of baptism, they confessed they were only fit for one thing, and that was the unsparing judgment of God. But in confessing that, wonder of wonders, they came into another thing, infinitely far beyond anything they could have conceived or thought about, they came into the blessedness of God's salvation. So trust in Christ as Savior, you and I have accepted the testimony that God has given of Himself in the Word, as revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in accepting that testimony, you and I have justified God. And thank God, the sinner who justifies God, that is to say, that the way that God has taken to reach us is the best way possible that could be taken. And in justifying God, we learn that when God took the way to reach us in our distance and bring us into nearness, He Himself, in infinite grace, justifies us. That's another side of the gospel, of course. We don't dwell on it. But so much seems to come into one's mind and heart as one begins to speak of the wonders of the grace of God that we don't know what not to say. Sometimes, sadly, we don't know just what to say. For it's blessed to speak of Him. And here our Lord Jesus Christ says of these, I suppose in the eyes of the religious world, the offscouring, the unwanted, the publicans, and the common people, and the proud Pharisees, and the scribes, and the Sadducees, and the Herodians, not mentioned here of course, but the whole crowd of them, who claimed a standing for themselves, and wouldn't lure themselves to accept baptism at the hands of John and say, we are all that God says we are. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. All the common people and the publicans, they accepted the counsel of God. And so as we travel on, we come to this remarkable statement. The Son of Man, verse 34, is come, eating and drinking. And ye say, behold a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of the friendless. Oh, I think that's blessed, publicans and sinners. This man, further on in the gospel, same gospel, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh, the charm of his grace. As the publicans and the sinners came along the street, the Pharisees drew the skirts of their garments in. When Christ came that way, we learn a little further on in this gospel, he came where he was. Came where he was. Oh, the charm of his grace. The book of Proverbs says, excuse me, the charm of a man is his kindness. And the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ didn't make him draw in the skirts of his garments. It brought him just where we were, and it brought him lower, because it took him down beneath what we were in the judgment of God sacrificially at the place called Calvary. I must say that now, because I refer to the incarnation in regard to those receiving the testimony of God, justifying God and God justifying them. But I must say immediately that if those who justify God are justified by God, they're justified, in other words, they're made right with God on a righteous foundation. And the righteous foundation is not in the incarnation, not in the charm of the grace that marked our blessed Lord as he moved here through every step of his blessed pathway. The righteous foundation was laid in his sacrificial death at the cross. The there every claim of God has been blessedly, gloriously, satisfactorily settled. God has been glorified by his Son. I nearly gave out a hymn at the beginning of the meeting. No act of power could e'er atone, no wonder working word could from the brightness of the throne make love's sweet voice be heard. If sinners ever were to know the depths of love divine, all Calvary's weakness and its woe, blessed Saviour, must be thine. Yes, the cross was a necessity. And so here, whilst these are cavilling at the grace that marked our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a but in verse 35. Are you comprehended by the but? And the word says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Now there's a new generation in the world. It's the product of the grace of God. And the first mark of wisdom's children is that wisdom is justified by them. And I just repeat and then go on that wisdom's children say that the way, that the resourcefulness of God, the resource of God has been exercised is just the right way, because if he didn't meet me the way he has met me for blessing, I never could have been meant for blessing at all. Wisdom is justified of all. All. I think that's a blessed word, isn't it? Very comprehensive. That's why I said, does the but comprehend you? But wisdom is justified of all her children. Are you one of the new generation? We've got this generation in this gospel repeatedly. Three passages, including this, you spring to my mind. One a little further on, where the Lord Jesus is told that his mother and his brethren are waiting outside. And he says, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. There's a new generation, not a natural generation, not a physical generation, a spiritual generation that's being brought into being by the operation of the grace of God. A little further on in Luke 10, we might refer to it again. If we have opportunity tonight, we read these blessed words that God has revealed certain things that he's hidden from the wise and the prudent to babes. There's a new generation in the world today. Do you belong to it? Do you want to belong to it? Oh, you say yes. I tell you this, it's a very good thing to belong to the new generation, because all the wealth of the heart of God has been expended, so to speak. I don't know if that's the right word to use, but it's been poured out for the enriching and the blessing now and forevermore of every member of this wonderful generation. And so here, wisdom is justified of all her children. And now for the rest of the meeting, if the Lord helps me, I want to speak of some of the features of wisdom's children. I remember not long after I was converted, somebody gave me a few tracts. Kolporteur had gone out of business. I don't know why. But some of his tracts were given to me, and I remember one of them. I can only remember the title. I can't tell you a word in it now. The title was Marks of Wisdom's Children. And as I've got a bit older, I've often wondered what it really had to say about the marks of wisdom's children. And I've regretted often that that tract went out of my possession, because I'd like to know the marks of wisdom's children. But I came to the conclusion, if it was any good at all, the writer of the tract must have found the marks of wisdom's children in the book that tells us about wisdom's children. So I thought I'd better look for myself. So I've been looking in the last day or two at some of the features of wisdom's children. And for the remainder of the meeting, I want to speak about them. And as we speak about the marks of wisdom's children, if you've trusted Christ as your Saviour, say, these things, properly speaking, according to God, are the things that belong to me as belonging to wisdom's children. And as we say them, as the Lord might help us, whilst what I've said is true, ask yourself, as I ask myself, is this that's true of wisdom's children as before God true of me practically in my daily living? The first one, of course, doesn't admit of any question, and we read it at the end of the chapter. The first blessed mark of those who are classed as wisdom's children is that their sins are forgiven. There's no question about this at all. I don't ask you if it's true, but I ask you if the blessedness of it so affects you every day that you cannot help but give thanks to the one who's brought forgiveness to you. Oh, I know the old brethren say, oh, this is elementary. Thank God for the elementary lessons. I went to an elementary school. Didn't get very high, I'm at the top class in the elementary school. But I found out that what I learned in the elementary school is absolutely necessary in the universities, and I've never been to one. Because one and one makes two. Doesn't matter which university you go to. And if you didn't know ABC, you wouldn't be much good in the university, would you? You need what's elementary. You need what is initial. You need what is basic. You need what is fundamental. And every one of wisdom's children start here. Lord Jesus says to that woman, thy sins are forgiven. He said that in the house of a very self-righteous, proud, arrogant man. It's not time to dwell upon the setting of this blessed verse. But the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 47, I say unto thee, speaking about the woman, you're speaking about her, mark you, to this proud, arrogant man. He said, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Oh yes, a woman of the city, which was a sinner. The Lord Jesus says, her sins, which are many. He was penetrating into the mind of this man in regard to this despicable woman. He says, her sins, which are many, are all forgiven. Well, thank God for that. They are forgiven, for she loved much. Oh, you say, do you get your sins forgiven because you loved much? Oh, no. There was something in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that had drawn this woman, this sinner, into a house where certainly she couldn't be welcome. But she didn't come for the Pharisee. A little earlier, I must read this. Verse 37. Behold, a woman in a city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she came. It was Jesus that drew her there. Why did Jesus draw her there? For she knew the Pharisee would shrink in self-righteous feeling from such a one as herself. But irresistibly, she found herself at the feet of this blessed Christ, and she received from him this blessed assurance at the end, thy sins are forgiven. And then we've read just before that, she loved much. Oh, the grace of Christ had drawn her. The grace of Christ won her. The grace of Christ bowed her at his blessed feet. The grace of God dealt with her sins. The grace of God set her free, loosed her from them. The grace that was manifested in this blessed Saviour said to her, forgiven. To the Pharisee, her sins, which are many, forgiven. but to her thy sins are forgiven. Oh, the tenderness of the heart of Christ. It doesn't emphasize the extreme character of her guilt and her sinfulness. The compassion of his heart takes account of her under the ridiculing eye of a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, and he says to her, thy sins are forgiven. What a blessed thing. So they say, who is this? Oh, do you know anything about him? Do you know him in this way? As one of wisdom's children, do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that the grace of his heart is such that you can't keep away from him? That you must go on as a Christian in spite of everything? So they say, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Oh yes, thank God. No governmental questions raised with her. No question as to others in the Gospels, for instance, go sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. Oh no. The free, giving, saving, forgiving grace of God manifested in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, go in peace. You know this? Well, the first mark of wisdom's children is that they stand in the blessedness of the forgiveness of sins. My sins no more against me can rise, because they've all been raised, and they were raised against my Savior at the place called Calvary. Thank God. They did deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. We just pass on now to chapter 8. Just a touch. Verse that I've already referred to. Verse 19 of chapter 8 says, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Oh, it's blessed to be forgiven. It's blessed to sing, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. But do you sing, happy day I've got the opportunity to hearken to the word of God and obey it? Oh, that tests me everywhere. It tests me all the time. If I'm a youngster, it tests me at school. It tests me in the home. If I'm a bit older, it tests me at work. It tests me everywhere. It tests me in the meeting. Oh yes. They that hear the word of God do it. Forgiveness, it's all of him. Obedience is my responsibility and yours, to hearken to the word of God and to do it. I just touch it because there's no time to dwell on these things. Pass over a little bit into same chapter towards the end. Well, I shouldn't say the end. I think it's just past the middle, really. Verse 35, the case of the demoniac, the man who was bound with chains. And as fast as they bound him, he snapped the fetters. This man, who couldn't be bound by men, was bound by the devil, and he couldn't get free. Verse 35, they went out to see what was done. Came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was he. Deliverance from the thraldom of the devil is a blessed thing. when I was unconverted, I thought I was having my fling. I thought I was a free man. But the moment that the grace of God touched my heart and conscience, I came to the conclusion, and this is a conclusion that all who come under the convicting power of the grace of God come to. I came to the conclusion I was enslaved. But thank God, Jesus set me free. And in the moment that he set me free, he made me a slave again. The grace that freed me enslaved me. Do you think that's a contradiction in terms? Oh no. The grace that set me free from the power of the devil has made me his slave. Are you his slave? You want to be. And you want to do your own way. Go your own way. Do your own way. One of the marks of wisdom's children is that they come under the delivering power of the Christ of God, the taste of blessedness, of delivering grace, and they're afraid. People speak about three floridums in the meetings, don't they? Of sin, of Satan, of the flesh, oh yes, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Afraid, and it's a grand thing to know you're free. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. One of the marks of wisdom's children is they're freed from the grip of the devil. But this man's enjoying his freedom. It's not something to be miserable about. He's sitting tranquil. Read the earlier verses, tearing round the tombs. Slave of the devil amongst the dead. Nobody could bind him. What an awful, miserable life he had. But now, grace has freed him. And he's sitting, restful. Where's he sitting? He's sitting at the feet of his Savior. And he's clothed. He wasn't fit for human society before. He's not only fit for human society, he's fit for God. Fit for God. By the delivering power of the grace that has reached him in the person of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. I knew a man who was converted in jail, doing a term for manslaughter. And in those days, the only thing in the Bible to break them in the cell, to break the monotony of jail, was the Bible. And he started to read the Bible. And the grace of God touched him, and the grace of God saved him. Saved by the reading of the Word of God. The grace of God impregnates the pages of the Word of God. It's like God, full of grace. And as he read that word, although he was doing a sentence for his misdemeanors amongst men, he was saved by the grace of God. And he told us later that he was a man in his right mind. Man in his right mind. The man that Andy Doherty got converted under. Johnny Moore. Saved. A man in his right mind. You're not right in your mind until you come under the delivering power of the grace of God in the person of the Christ of God. So one of the marks of wisdom's children is that they're delivered by the grace of God from the thraldom of the devil. And so here we just travel on quickly into chapter 9, just a touch. We were on this yesterday. In verse 20, for instance, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Christ of God. One of the marks of wisdom's children, does it mark you? Does it mark me? There's an appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or some said, is not this the carpenter's son? Some said, is not this the carpenter? Or they said, we know his mother, we know his sisters, know all about him. But they didn't, you know. They didn't know all about him. They couldn't know all about him because their eyes weren't anointed. Their hearts weren't opened. They didn't have the divine understanding. Oh no. But wisdom's children have opened eyes. The eyes of their hearts are enlightened. And while they've got opened eyes in that sense, they've got a true perception of the Christ of God. Oh, one of the marks of wisdom's children is an appreciation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those we've read of said, who's this that forgives sin? Oh, they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? He's the master of creation. Of course he must be, because he's creator, God. In the glory of his person, come down in the charm of infinite grace to reach you and me, to bring us out of the distance, fill our hearts with the appreciation of himself, and make us confessors of his glory and worshippers in the presence of God. There's another mark here. Verse 20. Yeah, we've just touched verse 20, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't dwell upon this, but I must just simply emphasize that wisdom's children who have an appreciation of the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're not ashamed to own their Lord. They're not ashamed to stand by his word. They're not ashamed of a rejected Christ. Oh, it's easy, we were saying yesterday, to take your stand by the side of a rejected Christ in the meeting where they're all believers. It's easy in the home where your father and mother and your brothers and sisters are Christians, isn't it? To be a Christian. Thank God that it is so, that you've got Christian parents and Christian brothers and sisters. But you must meet the world. But when you meet the world, deny yourself. Take your stand by the cross of Christ and say in the presence of the world, Jesus is my Savior. Ally yourself with him. Wisdom's children own the glory of his person, and wisdom's children take a stand for him in the world that has crucified him. We go on a verse or two. I think we'll have to go in the next chapter. Go into chapter 10. Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, if you want to know what this is, read verse 19. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Been two elections recently, and like everybody else, of course, we got papers stuck through the letterbox, and we had to fill them in, and we had to register in order to get a vote. If you didn't complete your registration, you were told you might be able to vote. Terrible thing, of course, but not for the Christian, if you can't vote. We had to be on the register of electors. Do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, was registered? He was numbered with the transgressors. His name was put on the criminal roll. But when you read a verse like this, you say to yourself, thank God for the blessedness of his grace. My name is on the roll, but it's on heaven's roll. Your names are written in heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses knock at your door and they'll tell you there'll only be 144,000 in heaven, and they're all very glad to say that they'll not be among them. They want the earth. When I say you can have the earth, they'll not get it, because the Lord Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. One of the marks of the meek is that they bow to the testimony of God. But I say, let them have it if they want it, but they'll not get it. There's only one way to get it, and that's to be with the meek after the church has gone to heaven. But in the meantime, thank God, you and I, who are numbered with wisdom's children, we are registered in heaven's realm. That means to say, of course, we are citizens of no mean city. It's not Tarsus. No city down here. It's the heavenly city that our brother, Mr. Thurston, referred us to yesterday, Holy Jerusalem. It's grand to be sure of this, that your names are enregistered in heaven, because it means that a heavenly portion is yours. It means that heavenly blessing is yours. It means that you and I are entitled gladly to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, heavenly by origin through infinite grace, heavenly in destiny because we are going to join our blessed Lord. I see those clocks racing on. I sometimes wish there weren't electric clocks. And Son, in the blessedness of the intimacy of eternal relationships, the blessed sweetness of that is the portion of those who are called babes here, wisdom's children. Oh, just think of it. The world said, crucify him. The Lord Jesus here, rejoicing in spirit, gives thanks to the Father. The Gentiles would give him the cross. The Jews would give him the cross. The Jews would give him nothing here that he was entitled to. Oh, he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Everything is at the disposition of the Father. And who's he going to give it to? Oh, verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Isn't it blessed? Christ is going to have the supreme place. He's in the position of exaltation today. Raised from the dead. The surpassingness of the power of God has been exhibited and reaching down to that blessed Christ in the depths of death and the grave. Lifting him out of it. Exalting him to his own right hand. Far above. I like those two words, far above. I feel sometimes, you know, like shouting them up. Far above. Principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. Oh, you say, I'd like to see the great apostle Paul there. Well, I don't doubt but what you will see Paul there. Whether you'll see the great apostle Paul there is another matter. Because he says, I'm less than the least of saints. Can he get anything less than the least? Well, Paul was it. You'll not see the great apostle Paul in the glory, but I'll tell you what you will see. You'll see that great Savior. What a Savior Jesus is. Crowned with glory and with honor. Supreme. All authority and power given to him. And the universe handed to him by the Father, to sway, to rule, and to administer for the glory of God for 1,000 years, and then to wind it all up and give it back to the Father in absolute perfection, and to go into eternity with a companion of his love forevermore. Well, I'm afraid I have to draw to a close, because the time is up. I'd have to pass over one or two things. Run down chapter 10, you'll find that sitting at the feet of Jesus to be taught by him is one of the marks of wisdom's children. And into chapter 11, you'll find the spirit of prayer and persistent prayer marks wisdom's children. And another mark as you go down chapter 11 is that there are those who've asked for the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying Christians ask for the Holy Spirit, mark you. Because the Spirit is given. And every believer who's received the gospel, their salvation is immediately sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But one of the marks of wisdom's children is that they've received the Holy Spirit from the Father. Just travel on into chapter 11. chapter 11. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, I can remember in my early Christian days, I couldn't understand that. I don't know if I understand it now. But I think that it means if your eye has got one commanding, absorbing object, if thine eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What does it mean? It means that wisdom's children are set in the world as light bearers. And what is the light that has to shine from wisdom's children? It's the light of the grace of that blessed God who's come out toward us to bring us from the distance and the darkness, set us before himself for his pleasure and our blessing, and to make us a testimony to the grace of God in the very world from which he has delivered us. And so, in order to this, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light, and so on. No time to dwell on the rest of it, just pass over rapidly, pardon me for keeping you too long, into chapter 12, and we'll have to finish here. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? Oh, you say, thank God, my treasure is up there in the glory. But where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about. The treasure's there, but we are here. And this is where the testings are. This is where the oppositions are. And this is where the testimony is. This is where the witness bearing is. And you need to be girded. You've got to go forward as those who know there's stern work to be done. And the work to be done is to be exponents in your life. Not only in your preaching, not only in your saying, not only in your talking, but in your life, exponents of the grace that has saved you. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord. A little further down, verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh. I don't go into the bearing of the difference between the rapture and the appearing, but Christ is coming. And one of the marks of wisdom's children is that they've got a blessed hope. Well, there's no time to summarize, so you'll have to endeavor as you go home to read your Bibles and see if you can follow these marks on for yourself and say to yourself, what a wonderful thing that the grace of God has picked me up and made me one of wisdom's children. And thank God, the end is glory with Christ above. Amen.